Great Old Testament teacher Dale Rav Davis says, here's how to spell security. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. Chapter 20 is all about God's covenant in the lives of David and Jonathan and all who have entered into this bond with God, trusting in his promises. So from this seemingly sad and tragic story, we know three great assurances that are all true, or they're true for all who are within God's covenant. Firstly, our deepest fears are overcome. Secondly, our strongest bonds are superseded and yet strengthened. Thirdly, our future for this life and the next is secure and glorious. David had every reason to be scared, to fear for his life, as we've already noted. His successes had propelled him to the height of popularity, prominence and favour in the nation, and especially at the royal court. King Saul was driven by jealousy to paranoia, and he feared that his dynasty would come to an end and Jonathan would not succeed him. So his attempts to kill David became more frequent and more desperate. David was expected to be in his place at court under Saul's nose. Absence meant that he could be accused of treason and legitimately hounded and killed. David needed security. He'd unsuccessfully sought refuge with Samuel, Israel's former leader. Unsuccessfully, so where could he go? And his only recourse seemed the most risky of all. Jonathan had helped him in the past, but now, verse 2, here he claims that David wasn't in danger from Saul, or he would know about it. Would a son really act against his father? Would the heir to the throne relinquish his claim? It was Jonathan's interest to have David permanently removed, as his father had already made plain to him in the strongest possible way. Previously, Jonathan had merited the admiration of the people in the army, but the popularity of both him and his father had been eclipsed by David's achievements and victories. Why then would David look to him, to Jonathan, for assurance? We might think that David's situation couldn't get worse, couldn't be more hopeless, but we'd be wrong. In Israel's recent history, they had demanded to have a king like other nations, and God had granted them their wish. But the pattern of the other nations was to establish your succession by eradicating every potential contender as king, and by whatever means were required. Hence Saul's outburst against Jonathan, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Imagine saying that about your wife. But anyway, he goes on, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. In the normal course of affairs, Jonathan was the last person on earth to whom David should have gone to for help. No one had more reason to wish David dead than Jonathan. So why did David go to him? And the simple answer, we already see, is found in chapter 18, verse 3. Jonathan had made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. A covenant. God's covenant united Jonathan and David. It meant that for each of them, there was something that was more important, a bond that was worth more than their own lives. And this is seen in David's plea. He says, plea to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father? Why is he trying to kill me? Notice that David's first concern was not his own safety, but his innocence before God. If he was at fault, then he deserved to be hunted to death. So he said to Jonathan, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, then kill you me yourself, rather than hand me over to your father." If he was guilty of some offence against Saul, then rather than seek Jonathan's protection and help to escape, which would have made Jonathan an accomplice in David's wrongdoing, then Jonathan and not Saul should kill David. Evidently, there was a higher allegiance, a higher loyalty obligation on David and Jonathan, higher than to family, friendship, the nation, or even to their own lives. This covenant between them before the Lord. And it's this to which David appeals, just as it's this covenant to which Jonathan then responds. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time today, after tomorrow." And if he's favorably disposed, of course he was going to come and warn David. And so the first part of Jonathan's response to David is to assure him of his protection so that he will escape from Saul's threat. And he, Jonathan, would continue to be loyal to David. But then the second part shows more of what the covenant between them involved. He says, "May the Lord be with you as he was been with my father." And then he asks him for showing faithfulness and kindness to him, because he's aware that David's the anointed of God. And so it says that Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan evidently realized that what his father feared most was God's will, that David, and not himself, was God's choice as king for Israel. Look at Jonathan's words. "He's the one who's in David's hands and at his mercy and needing his help, since David will be king." How clearly they saw Saul and his dynasty being succeeded by David and his dynasty, we don't know. What's absolutely clear is they were certain their covenant with the Lord meant his will would be done. God would do what he had promised. And that overruled every other loyalty and commitment. And they must abide by the covenant, that covenant. And the rest of the story merely plays out. Together they hatch the plot to discover Saul's true intentions and to assure David's escape to safety. But before they did, before David escaped, they reaffirmed their covenant with the Lord and then parted almost for the last time because of God's covenant. You might well be asking, okay, nice story, but what's it got to do with us here tonight? The friendship with David and Jonathan is a lovely example of the value of faithful human bonds. The demise of Saul as power corrupted him is a timely warning. But why should we include this story and not all the more interesting records of David's exploits and his ongoing history and all the promises that he further received from God? Let's remember what I spoke about at the beginning, that communion is all about being in God's covenant, the God who keeps his promises. His plan is to have a people for himself. He chose and called Abraham, who responded to him by believing his promise. And so God made that covenant with Abraham his offspring, and particularly with all who would believe that they would be his people, his family, through whom who would bless all nations with all that he'd promised within this covenant relationship. So firstly we see that because David and Jonathan were in this covenant with God, David's deepest fears were overcome. Fear for his life, fear of false accusations of guilt which would have ruined his reputation, fear of failure, fear of betrayal by his best friend which would have been his greatest personal loss. Trust in the promises of the covenant God meant that David's life was in his hands, and there was no need to fear for his life, his reputation, nor doubt the bonds of friendship. Few of us even tonight are likely to have our lives threatened as David's was. But we are all susceptible to fears, worries, pressures, circumstances which threaten our peace of mind. And even when we're guilty, sometimes of wrongs that we're unaware of. In the car the other day, I listened to a sermon on Romans 8. It was by Vaughan Roberts. He alerts us to the fact that it's fear that often leads us to lie, to blame, to criticize, to justify our pride, our position, our reputation. We worry about what people think of us as much as what they might do to us. And then we react. Our relationship with God in the covenant, or in Christ, which is Paul's shorthand for this same relationship, that enables us to overcome the fears. He knows. He affirms us. He's promised his presence and protection and vindication, and promised even his forgiveness when we have gone wrong. And we ought to notice that although David departed from Jonathan at peace, he was still hounded by Saul and his army, for a further 15 years. And yet he was so sure in the covenant that even when the opportunities to kill Saul arose, David left it in God's hands. Troubles for David during these years and in subsequent years of his greatness as Israel's king, they only disturbed his peace and security when he took matters into his own hands and failed to trust God. In the covenant, this relationship with God, which he has initiated, to which we've responded, our deepest fears are overcome. And secondly, because David and Jonathan were in this covenant with God, their strongest human bonds were superseded and yet strengthened. Here we're mainly looking at Jonathan. David was perhaps tempted to question if Jonathan, as Saul's son and confidant, was blind to Saul's fixed intention to kill David. Or maybe he thought that Jonathan might give in to Saul's pressure to ensure that he would be his heir. We know the proverb, blood's thicker than water, and it usually is used to express that family ties hold precedence over all other relationships. But you know, that was never the case with Jonathan, who is a great example of the true meaning of the proverb. Because that proverb rightly states, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The relationship with God, thicker than family. God's covenant family is the relationship which matters most, which has priority, which must come first. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 14:43, I think it is, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jonathan, true to David in the covenant, when his father was determined to oppose God's will and plan, he faced up to him, risking his own life. God's covenant takes precedence over every other loyalty. To be in Christ, to belong in God's family, is more important than any other relationship, including family. Why do you think the Reformers and Reformation placed such an emphasis on regular attendance at worship and at the Lord's table? Because those in the covenant family need to meet for fellowship. They need to be fed by God's word. They need to be reminded of the promises which the covenant God will fulfill in their lives. The covenant promises he'll fulfill in the world to extend his kingdom. But then we've also got to note that although Jonathan forthrightly opposed his father here, to be true to the same covenant, he continued to the very end of the disastrous life of Saul to serve him, to be true to him, and he even died by his side in battle. And all of that was at the expense of never being able to enjoy the precious friendship with David, and despite the fact that they had both remained true to their covenant bond. Christians, those in this relationship with God and belonging in his family, because they put Christ first, they are better equipped to love and to be loyal in their natural family relationships. Because David, like David and Jonathan, they love with God's love poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they bring God's presence into every aspect of their relationship, wherever, at home, whatever. In the covenant, you see, our strongest human bonds are superseded, and yet they're strengthened. And thirdly, finally, because David and Jonathan were in this covenant relationship, their future for this life and the next was secure and glorious. Since we've already noted that as a faithful son, Jonathan served his father with such selfless, sacrificial devotion in the path which he knew God had marked out for him, then this could only have been carried out with God's presence and enabling. He couldn't have done that on his own. God enabled him to be faithful to his father. And you know, that might be, well, what God requires for some of us in his will and for his bigger plan to be fulfilled, especially in dark circumstances like this, where costly loyalty and faithfulness allows his promises and his purposes to be fulfilled in a greater way, as they were through the friend of Jonathan, the friend David whom he saved. But even for David, the glory days lay ahead for Israel as God's purposes were fulfilled, with even richer promises for God's people and his eternal plan. The things that we think about at Christmas, all pointing to David's greater son. However, we also noted that for the further 15 years from this incident, David was hounded by Saul and his armies. His time as fugitive makes exciting reading, with miraculous escapes and scary adventures, when David also grew in his trust in God. But for David, it was also, these years were marked by moral collapses and failures of trust, when overcome by dangers which seemed too much for him. But even then, God intervened to rescue him, causing him to repent from sin and to return to trust in God, as we see from the Psalms. And again, this flows from the promises of this covenant-making and keeping God, whom David knew as his shepherd, restoring his soul, guiding him through the valley of the shadow of death where he would fear no evil, correcting him in the wilderness when he took these wrong paths, granting him times of joy, assuring him of continued goodness and mercy, and ever with the promise before him of dwelling in his house forever. You see, when we meet for the gospel, when we meet for communion, every time we hear the gospel, every time we take communion, take the bread and the cup, we remember the new covenant, the promises and the assurances, far better than, and far clearer than all that was known to David and Jonathan. Here you see, even on a gospel service or at communion this morning, we see what God has done. Not just what was promised or going to be happen. And so to be in this covenant, in Christ, in this relationship with God, through trust in Jesus, through taking him at his word, how wonderful the assurance that our future for this life and the next is secure and glorious, since all the promises of God find their yes in him. Yes in Jesus. But not to be in that covenant is like Saul. It's to want, it's to choose what this world offers. It's to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it means, therefore, that one is on their own, that they're still in their sin, that we belong to the prince of this world, and we'll share in his destiny. See how important it is to be in the covenant, this relationship with God. And here's the importance then of meeting together and of communion. Here the Lord himself reminds us of the covenant he has established and into which he calls us by word and sacrament. I love to come here on a Sunday morning and remember the Lord's death with you guys here and reaffirm the promises of God. Proclaiming his death till he come. Proclaiming his death is to preach the gospel. God's covenant with Abraham, as in every covenant God has made, well, that he's made with man, it's sealed with a sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And always it pointed forward to the new covenant. And it's by the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God given for us and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sin that, of course, now we belong in his family, experiencing his covenant promises being fulfilled in our lives, as well as being called to share in his eternal glory with all who've trusted in him.